special thanks again to all you folks that helped out with VBS. Well, today we are back into our series, which I've entitled The Biggest Losers in the Bible. When you look in Scripture, you can find all sorts of examples of heroes and heroines who did things that are meant to be good examples for us. Things that show us the way to go, make right choices, right decisions. But the Bible is equally concerned about giving us bad examples. People who make poor decisions, poor choices, they turn the wrong way, and as a result, they suffer immensely for it. In fact, in some ways, you can think of some of these bad examples as wrong way signs. I mean, there are people in Scripture, when you look at them, it's like they are an example of a wrong way sign. Do not enter. Danger. And there's lots of individuals in Scriptures, when you look, you can see that indeed this is somebody who did something that we sure don't want to do ourselves. Now, the loser I'm going to talk about today, I mean, we've talked about a number of them, but the one I'm going to talk about today is probably the most obscure, because the loser I'm talking about today, we don't even know his name. We don't even know his family name. We don't know his parents. We don't even know his occupation. In fact, he's only given one sentence in the Bible. One sentence, okay? But to me, this guy is one of the biggest losers in the Bible because he has a golden opportunity that he lets slip through his fingers. And that fellow is the unnamed thief, the dying man who taunted Jesus instead of turning to him. He chose the path of a violent criminal and is crucified for it. Now, that right now makes him a loser, all right? But on top of that, he decided foolishly to join with others in mocking Jesus. And then finally, he missed the opportunity to be saved as he neared death. And I think you all know when Jesus died, he did not die alone. When he passed away on the cross, he was surrounded by two other individuals, both of them being criminals, one on the right and one on the left. It's important to understand, these guys were the closest to Jesus when he died. Okay? Most of the times when we are going through a situation where somebody's perishing, you want those closest to you to be those who you love. And no, the people that were the closest to Jesus at this time were two criminals. They felt the same pain Jesus. Nobody could understand what Jesus was going through like those two criminals. One on each side was also undergoing crucifixion. Not only that, but they both talked with Jesus. They could hear Jesus say things that other people couldn't in the crowd. They could see Jesus' expression. They could probably even hear the things Jesus was muttering, if he muttered anything. These guys were experiencing what Jesus was going through, and they were there the closest to hear and to see whatever expression he had as he was going through this death. They were both so close to Jesus, but you know what? Only one of these guys will be in paradise with Jesus. Okay? The other one will be condemned for eternity. Two fellows, both close to Jesus, and yet one makes it to heaven and one doesn't. You know, that's why, in my mind, this becomes one of the biggest losers in the Bible. The last 6 hours of his life, he was with Jesus, and he muffed it. You know, this is an example of the most high-profile deathbed experience in the Bible. This is the most high-profile deathbed experience conversion in the Bible, where someone is about to die and they go a whole different direction, they turn to God. This is the most conspicuous. This is the most obvious. Could have been two. Could have been two deathbed conversions, but there's only one. And that qualifies this man for being one of the very biggest losers in the Bible. Now, if you were here for Vacation Bible School, if you attend this church regularly, if you are somebody who attends another Bible teaching church and you haven't put your trust in Christ, understand, you are very close to Jesus. But if you don't put your trust in him, you could become one of the biggest losers. Because just being here puts you close to Jesus, because Jesus is in the hearts of every person here who's a believer. And if you hear God's word, you're close. But you know what? Close doesn't get you in. It didn't get this fellow in on the one side. But on the other side, he took advantage of this closeness and he turned to God. And that's what you must do. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for this morning. And we are so grateful for how VBS went. We're thankful for the kids who showed up. We're thankful to hear so many accepted Christ. We're so grateful for the efforts that people made who jumped in and made it go. And we just pray that as we look at your word now, that you would challenge us if we're lost to really consider the claims of Christ, and if we are believers, to realize what a great message that we need to get out to people. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, if you have read through the gospel accounts lately, you know that when Jesus was tried by Pilate, that Pilate repeatedly pointed out the fact that Jesus was innocent. In fact, if we look at Luke's account, we'll look there briefly, but you find this in Matthew and Mark and especially John as well, but three times Jesus is going to be pronounced not guilty by Pilate. Having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man. That's verse 4 in chapter 23. Then later, behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges you've made against him. And then later, after they're just demanding, chanting that Jesus needs to die, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt, demanding death. Now that's Pilate's judgment as he thinks about Jesus and the charges that are brought against him. Now, understand something. Just previous to this, Jesus had predicted that he would be condemned and that he would die along with criminals. If we just back up to the upper room, Jesus said, "For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." Jesus predicted that he would die and that he would die with people who were transgressors, aka criminals. And of course, that's exactly what happens. This comes from Isaiah 53. "Because he poured himself out to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressor." What happened to Jesus on Calvary was not an accident. It was not something that was spur of the moment. It was not out of the blue. This was something that was predicted long ago. The suffering servant would be punished along with the transgressors. Isaiah foresaw this centuries before. Jesus predicted it himself. So there's nothing surprising what happens here. Thus, on each side of Jesus is a criminal. Now, when you look at Luke's account, Luke will mention that these guys are criminals, and that's the word he uses. He says he was crucified between two criminals. If you look in Matthew's account and you look in Mark's account, they're more specific. They use the term lestes. Lestes is the word robber. In fact, if you have an ESV, if you have a New American Standard, if you have a New King James, instead of the old King James, which translates it thief, they use the term robber. All right? In fact, if you have a New Living Translation, it will use the term, I think, insurrectionist. If you have an NIV, it uses the term rebel. Now, the reason you get a variance there is because Josephus in the first century, when he writes about the insurrectionist, which is basically a terrorist, he uses the term lestes. There's a couple different words you can use to describe somebody who steals. The one most common word, a run-of-the-mill term, is the word kleptes, which is where we get the word kleptomaniac, right? A kleptomaniac is somebody who has this thing about stealing. So a kleptes is somebody who is just your typical person, your shoplifter, because you might be thinking, surely they're not going to crucify somebody for shoplifting, or what about if this family's hungry and they just need some bread? Well, Matthew and Mark are careful to not use the word kleptes. They use the word lestes. It's a violent term. It's a robber. In fact, some translate it outlaw or a bandit. All right? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is I want you to understand these guys weren't shoplifters. Okay? They didn't steal because the family was sick. These were violent men. These were really bad dudes. Okay? And that's important to understand with what happens here. In fact, Barabbas, remember Barabbas is the guy who gets out and Jesus is unfortunately stuck there? Barabbas is described as a robber, a laestace, but he's also called a murderer and an insurrectionist. In other words, he was a terrorist. And many scholars rightly think that probably these two guys were associates of his. All right, so these are bad guys. These are not guys that did something very minor and stole something while they were shoplifting. These guys were violent people, very violent men. They were robbers in the first class of the idea of the word. Each of these guys made a wrong choice, perhaps years ago. Made the wrong choice, went the wrong direction, and that's why they end up on a cross. They're both losers. Big time losers. Now, if all we had was Matthew's account and if all we had was Mark's account, we would think that from the time that Jesus is on that cross to his death, that they were people who mocked Jesus. Let's just take a look at Matthew's account. And again, it's the same thing in Mark's account. And those passing by were hurling abuse. This is the crowd. While Jesus is hanging there, and the two criminals are there, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "Well, he saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God." They're even quoting the Old Testament here. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." Now notice this. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting with the same words. Matthew and Mark are very clear that while Jesus is hanging on the cross, these two crooks, these two creeps next to him were joining in with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the crowd, and everybody else mocking Jesus. But that's not what we get in Luke's account. Let's take a look in Luke's account. If we look in Luke 23, it says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" Now, in Luke's account, we don't have the two piling up on Jesus with everybody else. Instead, we have Luke talking about one of the outlaws, one of these bandits, is rebuking the other one for mocking Jesus. And so here you have a question. Which one's right? Which one's right? Now, skeptics love to jump on a passage like this. Now, this is a favorite passage. "Oh, the Bible contradicts itself, blah, 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 blah." Okay? Actually, the answer to this is quite simple. When this all begins, remember, Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. When this all begins, everybody's dogpiling Jesus, including the criminals. And what Luke is talking about is what happens after hours of hanging on that cross. And that's what he highlights. 6 hours of Jesus on that cross. During those 6 hours, there comes a point where the one individual, notice how he uses much of the same terminology as Pilate. "We indeed are suffering justly." He agrees with Pilate. And not only that, "We're receiving for what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Same terminology, Pilate. Basically, he's saying, you know what? We got what we deserve. Pilate nailed us. You know what? Pilate's right. This guy did nothing wrong. So why don't you cool it and just shut up? Quit mocking this guy. Don't you have any fear of God? Something happens after 6 hours. Let me tell you, for 6 hours, Jesus hung on that cross, and not once did the criminal see Jesus stick out his tongue. Not once did Jesus utter a curse. Not once did Jesus say, "You Pharisees, you Sadducees, you Herodians, boy, you're going to burn in hell and I'm going to put you there." They didn't hear anything like that. And I tell you what, when guys were crucified on the cross, what more can they do to you? You can bet there was howling and cursing and all sorts of things when people are crucified on a cross. Jesus didn't. In fact, Luke's very careful to point out just previous to this, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And that robber heard that. Maybe nobody hardly else did, maybe just a few other people, but that robber heard that. In fact, I think both robbers heard that. They saw Jesus quietly accepting his fate and asking for forgiveness for those who were doing it. See, for one of those robbers, that didn't impress him at all. His heart was just hardened. And that was because that's not the kind of Messiah he was looking for. In fact, that's part of the reason why he's a terrorist. Because we want to get Rome out. We're not interested in some kingdom by, you know, the good old by and by. We want it right now. And the only way we're going to get it right now is with the sword. But that other guy, after hours of watching Jesus go through what he was going through, realized, you know what, I'm not so much interested in that kingdom now. I'm interested in that kingdom later. Because we're the bad guys. And he's the innocent guy. And that's becoming painfully obvious. It really shouldn't surprise us that Luke tells us that this fellow turns, because Luke is also the only person that tells us that the crowd at the end turns. Understand something about a crucifixion. Most people, especially when the Sabbath's right around the corner, you're not going to go stand for 6 hours and watch somebody on a cross. You're going to go out for an hour or two. You're going to take off, do some shopping, come back. Yeah, he's still there. Go off, take off. There'll be a few people that hang around to the very end. I bet you the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're here for probably for the first hour. Then they're gone. They're not going to stand there and watch Jesus. But there were some people who were there to the bitter end. And that's what Luke points out. Luke's the only one that, just like Luke is the only one that points out that one of these guys turns, Luke is the only one that points out that the crowd at the very end turns. And he's very careful to point out it's after the earthquake. It's after these various things happen. Let's look at Luke's account over there. Luke 23:48. He's the only one that says this. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, the earthquake, the veil torn, these were the guys that went all the way through those 6 hours. They began to return beating their breasts, which is a Jewish idiom for great sorrow. Luke's the only one that tells us that. Just like he's the only one that tells us that this guy has this turning point in his heart. So also did the crowd that stuck around to the very end. And it's really not a surprise that Luke focuses on this, because if you've read through Luke's gospel, Luke is the guy that likes to talk about repentance. Luke's the guy that likes to talk about changes for the outcast. Luke is the only one that tells us about Zacchaeus, the tax gatherer, who had a conversion experience. Luke's the only one that tells us about the prodigal son. Prodigal son, remember, he takes off, really in essence saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Takes off with his inheritance, and he takes off. He spends all his money on loose living, and of all things for a Jew, he ends up in a pig pen, which is anathema. Luke's the only one that tells us the story how he turned around and went back to his dad. Luke's the only one that tells us those types of stories. He's the only one that tells us about the publican and the Pharisee. Remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee? Jesus told that story. He said a Pharisee and a publican went to the temple, and the Pharisee was saying, God, thank you for making me a Pharisee. And the publican comes in, and he won't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And the text says, Luke uses the same term, he was beating his breast. He was mournful. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's Luke's focus in his book. Luke focuses on people turning, and especially the outcasts of society. The tax gatherers, the prostitutes, those are the people that Luke likes to focus on, the dregs of society. He couldn't resist bringing this up. Matthew and Mark weren't, they just want to paint the picture of how everybody's against him. Luke says, no, there's one guy I got to tell you about. There's one person. And if you hung near the very end, there was a few other people too. It's the most unworthy people of salvation that Luke likes to bring up. By the way, he also penned the book of Acts, and you'll see the same thing there. He likes to highlight those who sure shouldn't seem to be going to heaven that actually make it. A violent criminal. Jesus' course response is going to be positive to this question. The question here that the man asks And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Only one man gets that promise. It is so very appropriate for Luke's gospel. All the way through Jesus' ministry, Jesus is given heat because he hangs around the prostitutes and he hangs around the tax gatherers, you know, IRS. He hangs around all those folks. I mean, he hangs around the down and outers, and he is constantly being beat up for that. Now, he doesn't hang around them because he enjoys their company. He hangs around them because, as he said, it's the sick who need a physician. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees just look down their long noses at those people. And that's what makes this so appropriate. Luke ends his gospel like you expect. He's going to focus on an outcast that turns to God. He's done that all through the book. And in my opinion, that's what makes the unnamed robber one of the greatest losers in the Bible. Because he was exactly the type of person Jesus was wanting to reach. And he had 6 hours with Jesus and he blew it. Don't think for a minute this guy hadn't heard the stories about Jesus. When we went through the Gospel of Mark, we saw early in the Gospel of Mark, from Dan to Beersheba, everybody was coming to hear Jesus and to be healed. Massive crowds were following Jesus. You couldn't be in Israel and not hear about this miracle worker. And they probably had heard snippets of his teaching. One that didn't connect with them was the one about turning the other cheek. That doesn't work for a rebel. They'd all heard things about Jesus and what he had done. But for some reason, that didn't make a difference to this one fellow. And again, I'm going to suggest that's because he was wanting a physical kingdom. And he wanted it now. And that's why he joined in the mocking words that he heard. Now, I want you to please note that both these crooks, they make one request. There's two questions. We don't get anything else in there. We just get taunts by the crowds and by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But we have two requests as Jesus dies. And the one request from the one individual is, are you not the Christ? That's a rhetorical question. They say you are. Well, then save yourself and us. That's his request. The other fellow, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's his request. One asked to be remembered in the coming kingdom because he believed actually now at this point Jesus was the Messiah and he did have a coming kingdom. And the other fella wanted a prison break. He wanted Jesus to come off the cross and take him with him and scamper out of there. He wasn't interested in eternity. He was interested in the here and now. I just want to get out of jail free. Can you get me off this cross? If you are who you say, let's get out of this place. A whole different request. One request, get me out of here right now, alleviate my suffering. And I guess ostensibly the idea was so that I could go back to being a rebel again. And the other guy's request is, no, we're dead meat. We're dying. I know it. Remember me in your kingdom. Because I believe that now. Two different requests. There is no mention whatsoever that Jesus answered the request by the man who was mocking him. The only answer he gives on the cross to anybody is to the outcast, the criminal, the down and outer. And he begins it with a favorite word, which means you can bet your life on it, buddy. Truly. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus gives one promise while he's on that cross. We're only told of one salvation experience. We're only told of one deathbed conversion on that entire hill. And guess who it is? It's a criminal. It's an outcast. For all we know, everybody else there, nothing much happened except for those folks at the end that are beating their breast and perhaps, and we don't know where they're at. It didn't tell us that they said, remember me. All we know is that, yeah, I feel bad about it, but there's one guy who gets told, you know what, you're coming with me for sure. You can count on it. The minute you're gone, you're with me. Paradise, buddy. This guy had made a lot of mistakes in life. He was a loser in life, but you know what? At the right moment, he made the right decision, and that will change his eternity. And Jesus wants to promise salvation to all who want to believe. You got the impression when that question was asked, Jesus jumped right on it. Hey, truly today you will be with me in paradise. Don't worry about it. Now, there's two crucial truths I think we need to pull out of this for sure, okay? One I think is very obvious, and the other is not obvious at all. In fact, it's one of the greatest misconceptions that people have, and I've heard it voiced to me before. What is very obvious from this that you should not miss, that you cannot miss? What's very obvious is this, and that is, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, you cannot be bad enough to not get right with God. This guy was a violent robber. In fact, not only was he a violent robber, but perhaps a half hour or an hour or 2 hours before, he was cussing Jesus. And Jesus was quite willing to say, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't care what you've done in your past. You can't be any worse than Apostle Paul, because Paul said, and he uses the present tense, by the way, I am the chief of all sinners, because he used to force people to blaspheme, throw them in prison, and murder Christians. And I just have a feeling I don't got anybody in here who's murdering Christians in their past or forcing them to blaspheme. And even if you were, guess what? You still have the opportunity. You can't be bad enough to be accepted by God. That's what you can't miss here, because this criminal is the only person we hear of that gets saved at this time. And I want you to also notice this. He didn't have time to get baptized, folks. He didn't have time to go back and fix things up and patch things up with people and get right with folks. There was nothing he could do. This was a guy with a sordid past, a death sentence, and all he does is express his belief, his trust, his faith in Jesus and his coming kingdom, and Jesus says, that's it. You're with me. That's important. Don't miss that. That's the most obvious thing here you can't miss. But there's also a misconception here, and here's the misconception that I hear over and over and over again. And the misconception is this. As I said earlier, this is the most famous near-death, deathbed conversion experience in Scripture, right? But it's also the only one. We don't hear of any others. And too many times I've heard people say, well, Dave, you know, when I get older, I'll get serious about God. Boy, have I heard that one before. When I get older, yeah, I'm going to start reading that Bible and get serious about God. Oh, my word, what a misconception. There's a reason there's only one listed in Scripture. It's rare. It's pretty unique. The thing you have to understand is you have no idea when you're going to go in most cases. My dad dropped of a heart attack. He was walking at his school. A huge football coach was right beside him. My dad fell right into his arms, never hit the floor. Paramedics got there, couldn't do a thing. He was gone just like that. You have no idea. People die in car wrecks all the time. I've done funerals for people who were in their 20s. I did a funeral for a 5-year-old. You have no idea when you're going to go. Very few people have the luxury, if you want to even use that term, of the luxury of knowing, you know what, I'm right near the end. It can be a car wreck. It can be a heart attack. It can be a stroke. And unfortunately, I hate to say it, in our day and age, if you're a postal worker, you can go to the office and somebody could be mad there. In fact, not only that, you could be going to school as a kid. Crazed gunman, right? That's becoming part of our culture a little bit, isn't it? Some nutcase walks into work, and it can be anything. They can use a knife. They can decide to get in their van and run you over. People are doing crazy things, aren't they? You don't know when you're going to go. The idea, the mere idea that, well, you know, I'll get right with God when I get older, when I'm about to die. Boy, you're gambling. Don't get this out of the passage, because this is not a template passage for when to get right with God. Wait till you're about to die. Then get, no, don't. This is not a template. This is a rare, unique situation. And let me also say this. You heard it earlier. Some 30 kids became Christians through VBS. I've been a pastor 25 years. I can't name 30 people over 50 that became a Christian my whole experience. Most people harden as they get older. The vast majority of people who become Christians before they're 14. Now, they might not walk with the Lord all that time, and I'll have a 50-year-old come in and say, Dave, I'm not wrong. I want to get my life turned around. But, you know, I've been a Christian this whole time. Don't think one day, yeah, I'll get right with God one day. Your heart might be hard then. You might be like this other fella. He spent 6 hours with Jesus. He didn't soften. He just got harder. That's why Paul says in Romans, today is the day of salvation. Don't think one day you're going to have the opportunity, or one day you might not even have the same mindset. You might be a hard, bitter person one day. Bottom line is, do not wait till you're dying to get right with God. You know, and I can't imagine the terrible regret. I think dying on the cross, Romans did this to make a point, and that is you don't mess with the government. It was meant to be slow. Typically, it could be 12 to 24 hours. This was speeded up because of the Sabbath. It was agonizing. Birds are picking. I mean, it's a gruesome, gruesome way to die. It's a terrible thought to even imagine that perhaps hell is worse. I cannot imagine the regret of somebody thinking, I had 6 hours with God himself, and all I did was cuss him. And I heard that other guy got paradise. That's what makes this guy, to me, one of the biggest losers, perhaps even the biggest loser in the Bible. You cuss Jesus when all you had to do is put your trust in him. And now you're crucified for eternity. That's hard to stomach. That'll make you a big loser. And that's why I said earlier, hey, folks, if you're here for VBS, if you attend here regularly, if you go to a Bible-teaching church and you've never put your trust in Christ, you are gambling. My goodness, you're gambling. And if your time comes and you're not ready, guess what? You are just like the criminal who had the opportunity and didn't trust Christ. And that will make you a big loser too, because you were close. You were sitting right here. You were sitting right in the other church. You went right to VBS. You heard the message and you turned the wrong way. Don't do that. Don't do that. Not while you're close. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. If there's any question in your mind, if you're, you know, I'm not sure what would happen if I were to die, you can look around and see people with funny blue shirts with little, it says race, and some of those people can help you. I can help you. In fact, fortunately in our church, you can walk up to about anybody who's been here any length of time and they can help you be sure, because you want to be sure. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus who died for our sins, who rose again the third day that we might have eternal life by putting our full faith and trust in him to take care of our sin problem. Thank you again for the things you did this week through VBS, and that so many children made that right turn in their life at the good time, the right time, the appropriate time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.